fairy tale. It's Disneyland is what it is. Now, we're going to read here for a minute. We're Bible believers, so we're going to read the chapter together, okay? And I normally say some of you didn't read your Bible this morning, so we're going to take it. I'm not even going to say it today, all right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Just kind of took for granted that God was there, didn't he? Didn't even tell you anything about where he started, nothing. He's eternal. All right. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. And God divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. This is free. I'm going to pause for a second here. I forgot to put it in the notes. You can find all this stuff out there on evolution of animals and creatures and species and stuff. They got almost nothing on the evolution of plants. They can't figure it out. They can't figure out why something would grow and then produce a fruit that can be eaten so that the seeds get spread around. And if you look into it, and I have, what they say is, well, the sugar and all that stuff is to attract an animal. How does the tree know? How does the tree know that a monkey's going to go, hey, I could really use that, eat it, and then go take care of business, and then the thing gets planted and grows another seed? How does it know how it's propagating? They don't know. Well, God does. God gives us all the food. We just sang a song about it. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And here's the greatest PS of all time. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth and in the firmament of the heaven, in the open firmament, of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, with which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Do you realize if evolution was true, then that little whale started as just a little amoeba? Why did it get so big? Why does it have a heart the size of a car? Just random chance of mutation, huh? Why does a bird decide it wanted to fly? At one point it didn't fly. And now we have all these birds. See how foolish this thing is? All right. 22, and God, I'm preaching early. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. No trannies there, amen. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Pay attention to that. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Oh, God gave it. Not an accidental poof. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And he didn't make it in 7 days. You ever hear him misquote it? He didn't need a seventh day to finish up. Sam Gipp said if he made anything on the seventh day, it was iced tea. He just kicked his feet up and looked at what he'd done was good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please bless the day. Please bless the service. I pray that you'll speak through me, Lord. And I pray this will be a blessing and a help. We love you and pray all in your son's name. Amen. Now, what we just took a few minutes here to read is the biblical account of creation. And that's God's words on how everything started and came about. And it is literally the exact opposite of what's being taught in the world today. Evolution is not only taught as a possible theory, but it's taught as a fact in nearly every university in America. Maynard Shipley, he was the head of the Science League of America, said this: "Scientists the world over accept the general theory of evolution as valid and regard the process of evolution as a fact." In a textbook called General Zoology, it says, "All scientists at the present time," listen to this, listen, "all scientists," all, as in all of them, "at the present time agree that evolution is a fact." Now, of course, that's a bold-faced lie. They just don't want to consider the other side of the argument. There's all kinds of scientists out there that are Christians, and smart ones, way smarter than me. And they believe in God, and I'm going to read a bunch of their quotes here in a little while. They believe in God, but those guys get blackballed. They get a black mar put on them, and their research gets shelved and ignored. Here's Professor Henry Morris. He said this: It's almost an impossibility for a convinced creationist to obtain or retain an influential position on a university faculty now dominated by the evolutionary concepts such as anthropology, geology, biology, physiology, and psychiatry." But folks, there's plenty of good scientists out there, and they completely deny evolution. Here's a good example of one. Dr. Arthur L. Brown, a noted scientist and chemist, he said this: "Evolution as a theory has utterly collapsed from the weight of its own inherent absurdities and impossibilities." Oh, they all agree, do they? That's a guy going all in, man. He just said, put it all in, man, against evolution. Now, that's a pretty different view from the other guy. One guy said evolution's a fact. Here, this guy's saying that it's absurd and impossible. And they're both scientists. So one guy gets shelved and the other one gets pushed. So we got a division here, a division in the scientists, two opposite camps. It's a pretty wide gap. And somebody's got to be fooled. You realize that? So either we're all fooled in here today or they're fooled down there. And I'd like to present to you that they're fooled and we're not. I think that the Bible account is correct. Now, what most people don't know is that evolution is absolutely a religion. And it's a religion of communists. I'm going to give you some stuff on that as we go through this thing, but every communist and socialist has a religion, whether they're atheistic or not. And their religion is evolution. You know why? They believe in man. Man's the measure of all things. So they have to look at man and man's intellect to be able to figure all this stuff out. And you got a book there that the Bible says his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are a heck of a lot higher than our thoughts. But man's the measure. They believe in man. They believe in man's ability to overcome man so that man may arrive at wherever man is. To these folks, man is God. And every communist has a religion. It's called evolution. And they have some doctrinal convictions. Did you know that? They got some doctrinal convictions about their fantastical religion. And it's every bit as religious as a monk saying Hail Marys or as a Buddhist priest going up a mountain there, shaving his head and eating rice. It's just as doctrinal and just as religious as any of that mess. And they have their own doctrine. They have their own theology. They have their own lingo. They say things like, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. They talk about vestigial organs, embryomatic recapitulation. What's all that fluff? What is that? You know what that is? That's just to keep common folks from understanding what they're talking about. It's actually not near as complicated if you break it down. They don't want you to understand the terminology so that you have to go and pay a fortune at some college to get a degree so you can talk with them. And what it needs to be is just bring it down low, man. Just make it simple. Here it is. Here's evolution. I'm going to have to explain it first, in a second. Evolution is given a concise definition by a great deluded sinner named Herbert Spencer. He said this: evolution is always fundamentally an integration of matter and dissipation of motion. It's just clear as mud, isn't it? You got anyone who want to guess what that means? Here he goes on. Evolution is an integration of matter and concoyment, dissipation of motion, during which the matter passes from an indefinite, incoherent homogeny to a definite, coherent heterogeneity, and during which the retained motion undergoes a parallel transformation. Okay. You want to hear that in just regular, normal talk in Teller County here? He simply meant this. The process of evolution is always from the simple to the complex and from the complex to the more complex. But the other sounds more sciencey, doesn't it? I don't care which way you say it. You can say it his way or you can say it my dumb way. It goes against all three laws of thermodynamics, or the first three laws of thermodynamics, completely. It goes against all observable science. I know you guys weren't expecting this on Sunday morning. Just hang in there, all right? It's going to be a help, I think. Co is like, I know you nerd. No, I'm just kidding. I'm the one teaching it, okay? Here's the thing, that thought that something starts simple and becomes complex and keeps getting better, it goes against every fact of known science. Nothing in the universe keeps getting more and more complex. That's observable. Okay, then why is it taught? Why is it preached like it dogmatically and like you're the idiot because you question it? Isn't that weird? The oldest trick in the book is if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough, people will feel stupid if they don't believe it. That's what's going on. But Herbert Spencer and the rest of them, they go right on with their Disneyland type of science. You say, why do you call it that? You ever see the old Cinderella movie? Old Cinderella movie, yeah. They're going to sit there and they turn the mice into men and they turn the pumpkin into a carriage. Oh, it just keeps getting better and better. Just magically, huh? That's what it is. It's Disneyland. Now, their whole teaching says that all plants, all animals, and all humans started out and came from non-living matter, and then poof, accidentally, life sprung out of it. Think about it. I could set this cup of coffee up here for 10,000 years. Is it ever going to become a person? That's what they believe. They believe, given enough time and enough chance and all that. See, there was a time, if you read the old textbooks, I've got some back there from the early 1900s. And back then, evolution was or the creation of the world and the Big Bang and all that stuff only took about 20 million years, 30 million years, 40 million years. What are they up to now, 40 billion? Do you realize how much bigger 40 billion is than million? I'll just keep stacking numbers on. Why? Because they keep going back and going, this does not make sense. This will not happen on its own. What they believe is that something dead came to life. Something that never breathed. Something that could not move on its own. Just all of a sudden there it was. That's what they believe out there. That non-living matter just came alive one day. And that's why we have plants and animals and humans, all living things. You ever thought about how many living things are out there? Have you considered how many insects there are? They just came from nothing, started crawling around, figured it out. How many types of cats and dogs and all this stuff? You don't think of all these different creatures, all the birds? It just kind of happened, huh? All living things. That's goofy. You realize that? That's silly. It's foolishness. Briefly, evolution is the gradual development of no life into life accidentally. That's what it is. The theory seeks to explain the growth of the entire universe from a primitive nebulous into everything you can see now. All them stars that they cannot count, they have no idea how to count all the stars. They keep getting bigger telescopes and looking further out, and they go, man, there's more stars. And the Lord's just sitting up there like, yep, I made the stars also. Throws in a little PS for you. Of course, this idea of it all coming from this little nebulous, is it completely denies the first three laws of thermodynamics. So the theory is not based on any actual science, and that's what they won't tell you. They won't tell you that. They won't tell you that it doesn't make any sense. But they just got to get away from a creator that no matter what, at the end, I just cannot deal with the fact that I'm going to look at him in the eye one day. So I don't believe in it. Now, evolution claims to include in its scope every atom of matter down to the most infinitesimal living matter. You realize that? Think about that. Think of how much matter is in molecules and all that stuff, and the neurons and protons are in this building right now. And it was down, there was one atom. They can't even figure that out. They can't figure out, they can't explain where the first atom came from. You ever think about that? How many trillions and trillions of atoms are on just the head of a pin? They can't figure out where the first one came from? And flatly, this whole thing of evolution, the whole theory, it flatly rejects the biblical account, and it flat out calls Jesus Christ a liar. Look at Matthew 19. Now, there's your big problem right there. A guy, here's a fellow like Jordan Peterson. He does some good things. The guy's a practical atheist. He likes reading the writings of Jesus in the Bible, and he sells a bunch of books and makes money off of it and all that good stuff. And he helps young men clean their bedrooms and all that stuff. You know what he actually believes? Evolution. I got his book. I put it down because right away he's talking about lobster evolution. Here's a man that wants to talk highly about Jesus Christ and then call him a flat-out liar. Watch Matthew 19, look at verse 4. And he answered Jesus, and this is Jesus speaking, and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That goes against everything they teach out there. You know why? They say that those amoebas and that thing that all started that thing off, they were asexual in their reproduction. There was neither male nor female. And then completely backwards to the Bible account, they say, that females started first. That there were females, and then eventually males came around. Just anything to just, the Bible has it completely wrong, we got it completely right. Well, then Jesus is a liar. My Savior ain't no liar, man. He had it right. Now, there are many, many missing details in the theory of evolution, and I want to give you just a few things. Now, I'm going to say it like this. I know that this is more of a lecture thing. You don't have a table and a pen and all this stuff to write down. There won't be any tests. But if you want to hear back and get this stuff down, we got it recorded. But I want to give you a few things of that evolution is never able to explain without a Bible. First off is this. The modern evolutionist cannot explain something called ossiferous fissures. It's just a fancy word for giant cracks or crevices in the earth's surfaces at high elevations. So what you have is they found these giant crevices way up on the mountains. They found this mountain torn open, and inside they find the bones of dinosaurs and camels and rhinoceri and men and monkeys and sheep and cows and horses all together in one common grave. And they go, how did it get up there? And they can't explain it. I can. Look at Genesis chapter 7. See, I can explain it. I can explain why they find weird stuff at the top of Mount Everest. They can't figure out why it's up there. How in the world is there something that's supposed to be down in the ocean way up high like that? It's pretty simple, really. You just got to go to the first book of the Bible. I read it last time. There's a verse in Psalms that talks about... Sorry, I spaced out for like half a second there. The entrance of thy word giveth light. So the entrance of the book's the beginning. Look at Genesis 7, look at 17. Here's the flood. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the rock, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills were under the whole that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So these scientists go up there and they start digging around, archaeologists, and they go, oh, that's a camel. Oh, that's a man. Oh, that's a monkey. Why is all this stuff? Why is there a horse in this cave? What happened here? There's a flood, and all creation was murdered except just a little bit that lived out on an ark. The Bible can explain the thing. All right, the evolutionists also fail to explain the very first atom in the universe. They can't figure it out. You know what they say? They say, we can tell what happened 10 seconds after the Big Bang. Well, you're missing 10 seconds. Those 10 seconds are pretty darn important, wouldn't you say? We can get everything right after. So can I. In the beginning, God created. He spoke a word 10 seconds later, or faster. But they can't figure out the first atom. Where'd the first atom come from? Evolution fails to explain where original matter came from, and how did the original matter change from not moving to moving? All atoms are moving. All atoms are in a constant state of motion. Okay, so not only where did it come from, where did it get the energy to move? Think about that thing. I can show you. I know. Colossians chapter 1. Doc used to say, nothing like a Bible to clear up a college education. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:14. 14 to get the context. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Obviously the context is Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It doesn't say they all exist. It says they consist. They stay together. They don't even understand. They say, well, we can't even figure out why the atoms don't fly apart with how much motion you get down in the microscopes and getting weighed down. Look at that itty-bitty thing. That's science talk right there, itty-bitty, amen? You get weighed down at that thing, and they see those atoms moving around, and they go, why are they sticking together? Why don't they just... Because by Jesus Christ, everything consists. It's really quite simple when you got a Bible. Evolution also, they can't explain how the present universe is a cosmos and not a chaos. There's a vast difference. Anyone knows that random entropy in a closed system tends toward disorganization, not organization. Everyone knows that things get worse over time in a closed system. Listen, take your beat-up old car, park it in the garage, and come back after 10, 15 years, and it's not a Lexus. It doesn't get better on its own. In a closed system, the thing, unless you take time and effort and buff the thing out and put in new parts and all that stuff can help. But if you just leave the thing, I'm just going to let it alone. Well, everybody knows that. They can't figure that thing out. Everyone knows it except an evolutionist. You ever wonder why? Think about this. All these communist countries that push all the evolution, they'll go into revolution and chaos, and they got to have a dictator show up to keep everything in order. They can't even look in the mirror and go, huh, we can't figure it out. And now I have a brain and a conscience, and the universe is just going to figure it out without any thought, accidentally? Doesn't make any sense. It's chaos without a creator. Who doesn't know that if I take all the pieces I'd need to build a chair, and I take the pieces, all the pieces there, and I got all the tools, I got the hammer and the nails and the saw and all that stuff, I got the glue, I got the fabric, I got all this stuff, and I fly a plane, and I throw it out over Pike's Peak. Who doesn't know it's not gonna form and just land perfectly on there? I'd have a much better chance of that happening than all of this coming about. And all of creation existing. Then that, you see how crazy that is? I think I was talking to Brother Phil about this. Wasn't it one of your professors said, he made this statement when you were in college, that if you took all the pieces of a clock or a watch and threw them into a dryer and turned it on, given enough time, it would make a watch. I said to him, I said, where'd you get the pieces for the watch? That's the problem with evolution and this thing, is they don't have, the matter had to be created. That's one of the laws, man. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Where'd you get the washing machine, man? Where, let alone the parts for the watch? We give it enough time. Yeah, it's a bunch of, we were listening to Doc the other day, and he said, stupid, 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 stupid. That's what that is. It's stupid. But the evolutionists, they want to allow for millions and millions of years, and over a plenty enough time, eventually enough time, we end up where we're at. It's stupid. And they forget about the second law of thermodynamics. If the earth had been here for even just 20 million years, it would have fallen apart a couple million years ago. If you're going to follow the laws of entropy, Eventually, the thing's going to break down. We're doing just fine. The thing hasn't broke down yet. That sun hasn't burned out yet. If you're going to, that's one of those things that they, I don't even know why it's not common knowledge, that they can measure the rate that the sun is burning out right now. And if you add the hundreds of millions of years they need for the earth to be here and for evolution to work, that sun, at the rating it would be burning out, it'd be so hot it would burn us all up, burn up everything on the earth. But it doesn't. It's almost like someone set it in order. It's almost like a creator just set that thing like a clock just perfect and let the thing roll. That's what it actually is happening there. And they can't explain that thing. It's a religion, folks. That's the problem. It has to be believed because a man does not want to have to believe in God. He does not want to have to believe he's going to give an account to that creator who made him. And you're gonna. Evolutionists, they cannot explain how life came from non-living original matters. There's not any way in the world anybody in a laboratory has produced any living matter, listen to me, any living matter from non-living matter without putting something else into it and experimenting on it and adding things to it. You see that? You understand what I'm saying? What I'm getting at is if they ever actually produced something living from non-living matter, they had to mess with it to bring it to life. It does not spring up by itself. I remember hearing an illustration one time. It's just a kind of a way of understanding a thought. But the idea is that here's a bunch of guys in a lab, and God comes down. He's starting to talk to them, and they look at God, and they say, listen, we can do exactly what you did. We can make it in a lab. He goes, go ahead and try. And they start grabbing the protons and the atoms and stuff, and he goes, those are mine. Create your own. See how crazy that is, man? You can't see how far. You can't take the thing. They just take it all the way. You can't. It's foolish is what it is. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a heart problem. You don't want to have to deal with them. The evolutionists cannot explain the fact that some of the planets rotate in the wrong direction. They don't know what to do with it. If it's all coming off the Big Bang a certain way, it should all be spinning. They can't figure out why it went the other way. The evolutionists cannot explain the introduction of consciousness. He cannot explain the leap from the animal to the man. That's what they say you are. You're a monkey man. You're an ape. And they say, well, they can't figure out how. The Bible sure can. The Bible says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And there are all kinds of other things I could go through. For time's sake, I won't. I had a bunch more and took them off because I didn't want it to get boring. They can't figure this stuff out. It's kind of like a cult. They got to stick to their doctrines. You ever deal with a Mormon? You ever deal with a Muslim? You give them all the scripture in the world and they're sitting there, no, I'm bound to this doctrine. That's an evolutionist. That's an atheist. They're bound to the thing. Now, the truth of any doctrine can be judged best by looking at the fruit it produces. Jesus Christ said, by their fruit ye shall know them. What's the fruit of evolution? I used to deal with that in Scotland pretty often. Somebody would talk about the hurt that came from religion. And they want to talk about Roman Catholic Inquisition. They want to talk about the Muslims and the Crusades. And I said, well, no Bible believer's ever doing any of that. That's not the Bible-believing line. I was listening to a preacher here the other day talking about the Waldensians and how those guys were translating the Bible back in 130, 150 AD, and those guys were translating that book for 1,400 years. Those Waldensians were just getting massacred and murdered. They never killed a soul. There's no account of them ever doing anything like that. Just Bible-believing Christians out preaching and spreading the gospel. But then what they want to do is the atheist wants to sit there and say, look at all this destruction and all this death that comes from religion. It's like, buddy, you better look in the mirror. And your mirror is a lot closer than mine because your mirror is only looking back a couple hundred years. Less, more like the last 150 to 200 years. Here's Professor S.J. Holmes of the University of California. He said this, Darwinianism consistently applied would measure goodness. Listen to me. Would measure goodness in terms of survival value. According to this doctrine, that's his word. He called it a doctrine, not me. According to this doctrine, the survival of the individual is therefore the true ethical criteria of conduct, the survival of the fittest. You know what that is, folks? It's the moral standard of the jungle. That's the moral standard of the lion. There's no taking care of the poor. There's no being a blessing. There's no mercy. There's no grace. You're an animal. Whatever gets you ahead is just fine. You see that mess? got the moral equivalent of an alley cat. What it produces in man is the doctrine of what we call militarism. I know you weren't expecting to get in all this, but I think it's good for you. That is the exaltation of war as an instrument of human progress. I'm going to read some of these guys and what they believed about it. War always follows where evolution is uplifted. That's why it rose in Germany. These guys like to say, well, Hitler was a Roman Catholic. Yeah, for the affiliation. He didn't believe in God. What he believed was evolution. What he believed, what he did was he took Darwin to its logical end. Darwin was just a silly little sickly Englishman who went survival of the fittest, and he was, you know, all his kids are dying and all they're married to his first cousin and all that stuff. And then you just go past to Hitler and Hitler goes, I'm the fittest. Our people are the fittest. Kill some Jews. Let's take over the world. Why? It's the strongest common denominator. Whatever it takes to be the last and the strongest, that's evolution. You're an animal. That's what that is. There's no mercy. There's no grace in that. Here's the atheistic philosopher, Nietzsche. He boldly claimed, man shall be trained for war and woman for the recreation of the warrior. All else is folly. And Hitler repeated him. Hitler, like Nietzsche, would talk about this kind of stuff. Both those men were evolutionists who said the whole of nature is a continuous struggle between strength and weakness, an eternal victory of the strong over the weak. So then atheism is the logical outcome of evolution. And that's why all communists in Russia and China got rid of God and they accepted evolution as their religious teaching. All communists worship evolution. It was the religion of Marx. It was the religion of Lenin. It was the religion of Stalin. How many people have died under the doctrine of evolution? How many died under Stalin? Millions and millions. That's nothing compared to the Marxist Mao Zedong. They don't even know. They estimate between 40 and 80 million. 40 and 80? You see how insane that number is? They can't even figure it out, so high. Died under that devil. And at the very bottom of atheism, you find that man thinks he can be his own savior. And he can't. The people who adopt evolution are trying to run from the Holy Spirit because he's convicted them of sin. Listen, it's no exaggeration to say that as a result of the teaching of evolution, thousands and thousands, maybe more, of young men and women have lost their faith in Christ. See how dangerous that is? What if you lose a couple thousand Christians to evolution? They're not handing out tracts. They're not telling people about Jesus. They're not seeing people get saved, not going to hell. See the ripple effect of that? Let alone the loss of life. Professor James Ballas of Harding College said, the materialistic theory of evolution tends to break down moral law and order and to give free course to the worst passions of men. Couldn't have said it better myself. It just lends itself to debauchery and wickedness and fornication and I'm an animal, do as I please. All right, in May 1924, there were two boys named Lieb and Leopold, and they murdered a 14-year-old boy named Bobby Franks. And at their trial, the two young men were defended by the celebrated criminal lawyer Clarence Darrow, an atheist. And Darrow's speech is regarded as one of the greatest judicial masterpieces in American history. You want to know why? Because it made a bunch of people sympathetic for two murderers. Here's how he did it. During his remarks, Darrow said, I will guarantee that you can go down to the University of Chicago today and find over 1,000 volumes on Nietzsche, and I'm sure I speak moderately. If this boy is to blame for this, where did he get it? Is there any blame attached because somebody took Nietzsche's philosophy seriously and fashioned his life on it? That's exactly what Hitler did. Hitler took something and said, why can't I play? If this is true, take it to its logical end. Here's some guy in court defending some murdering kid saying, well, he didn't. He got it from this thing. He just took it all the way to the end. But you guys have it in your libraries there. You're teaching it in your universities. Nietzsche was an atheist, evolutionist, and he believed survival of the fittest. He went on, the university would be more to blame than he is. The scholar of the world would be more to blame than he is. The publishers of the world of Nietzsche's books are more to blame than he is. Your Honor, it is hardly fair to hang a 19-year-old boy for the philosophy that was taught him at a university. Now listen, of course you and I go, he's a murderer. Hang him. Kill the kid. He earned it, man. Live by the sword, die by the sword. We agree with that. Kill some kid in cold-blooded murder. What they're teaching down there, you wonder why kids come into a school and shoot them up. You're just an animal. Live the way you want to live. Do what you want to do. There used to be a couple commandments they had on a wall. They said, don't kill. They took them down. What's the philosophy taught at the university? The philosophy taught at every state university is evolution, survival of the fittest. And the problem is, it starts to click for some people. And they start going, well, if I'm an animal, what's the problem? The fact that the professors don't have the guts to carry it out as far as Hitler and Nietzsche carried it out shows they don't really believe it. Well, we can still be moral. Why? What's the point? What if I wanted to come take a man's heart out just to see what it felt like? You say, well, that's crazy. Yeah, of course it's crazy. Not if I'm an animal. That's what the animals do. You ever seen a lion? Pack of lions hold down an old lion from another herd and just tear him apart, ripping his spine out of his back? I have. Hard to watch, isn't it? That thing don't have no soul, no conscience. It's not like you and me. You're different. Thank God we're different. Now, what happens when you take that thing to its logical end is you got the morals of an animal. So why is it wrong for 6 million Jews to get killed in a Holocaust? What's the problem with it? Survival of the fittest. They didn't make it. Too bad. Now, Darwin gave the world a great unifying concept, but it was a false concept. Darwin denied the reality of creation and deterred the progress of science. That's what he did. He just put a big old stumbling block right in the way of real science. He put a stumbling block in the research of Isaac Newton. Some of these guys that actually were Christians and believed science. You know, all the old scientists were all saved. Most of them were born again. A lot of them were. Professor F.L. Marx said, the fact is that if evolutionists had not wasted a generation of hard work trying to pick up a trail which never existed, biology would at least be a generation farther along in the discoveries of laws and processes which do exist. That's a real scientist. That's a professor saying, that thing got in our way and set us back a generation. Here's Sir Cecil G. Wakeley. He was the former president of the Royal College of Surgeons in England. He said this, it seems such a pity in a scientific age where precision and detail are so important that the vast majority of modern scientists believe in evolution, and yet all the basic facts are against such a theory. See, folks, it's not just some uneducated mountain preacher like me pushing the Bible. These are guys that are 10 times smarter than I am. Saying that didn't make any sense. There's too much precision involved. And it's not just the bumpkins, man. Not the Alabama preachers with the accent. These are scientists and doctors preaching about how stupid evolution is. Now, folks, I don't care what the modern scientists say and what all the movies and television say. There is nothing more non-precise, non-objectionable, non-factual, and non-detailed than the Disneyland cartoon evolution taught in your college and schools today. Nothing could be more unscientific and non-precise. It's just an accident. That's not science. It's sci-fi. That's what it is. It's Star Wars, man. It's not even Star Trek. Star Trek's even more precise, all right? Evolution is a doctrine that is absolutely foreign to theological teaching of any verse in either testament. Now, this is important. I'm getting pretty close to being done here. I've done a lot of lecturing, okay? But I know we're all on the same page, Lord willing. But every Bible-believing person in this book was a creationist. I'm going to show you just a couple. First off, look at John chapter 5. We'll start with the strongest one, of course. John chapter 5, Jesus Christ himself. This book preaches that God created, and everybody believed it, and there ain't one guy you're going to find in 40-something authors that ever contradicted that thing and said, well, actually, well, he just kind of threw it in, and we evolved later. No, never says anything of the sort. Look at John chapter 5, look at verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Watch. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? What was his writings? Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And he's sitting there saying, you don't believe him, how are you going to believe me? I believe him. I know that that's right. Now, there's no such thing as evolution taught anywhere in the Bible. Let's just look at a few verses. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Do you realize what kind of slap in the face it is to God when somebody says, ah, it just happened. He's sitting there eating an apple. Ah, it just came from nothing. It's like, buddy, you're covered in clothes that were from his creation. You're consuming something to help you stay alive from his creation. You're warm because of that sun from his creation. You drink the water he made, his creation. What a slap in God's face. I don't want to stand before that creator with that on my account. Look at Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. In his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. If you're taking notes, write down Jeremiah 27:5. Write down Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. Look at Psalms chapter 8, just the whole chapter. You could look at that one. I have so many more written down I don't want to turn to. Let me turn you to one more. Look at Psalms 102. Psalms 102, look at verse 25. Psalms 102:25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. You know what that is? That's your law of entropy right there. Notice how God's outside of it. Notice that the book says that everything is going down and getting worse, and they say it's all getting better, and it's not. It's getting worse. It breaks down, except for him. That's how you get salvation, man. That's how you get eternal life. You're trapped in a closed system right now. Your body, soul, and spirit are all here. But if you'll get saved, you get connected to somebody that's outside the system, and when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you shoot out there in the eternal life. That's Bible. He's outside the system. Now, the modern contemporary propaganda put out by the liars in all the universities, they say that you cannot be scientific if you believe what I just said. If you believe what these words just said I showed you. You can't be a qualified scientist and believe the Bible. You have to believe evolution. All right, well, here's a few qualified scientists, okay? So the country preacher will shut his mouth and let these guys, well, I'm going to say it, but they're saying it. Dr. Albert Fleischmann, professor of zoology at the University of Erlangen, West Germany. All right, there it is. The Darwinian theory of evolution has not a single fact to confirm it in the realm of nature. It is not the result of scientific research, but purely the product of the imagination. That's a doctor. That's a scientist. It's purely a doctrine. A product of the imagination. All right, here, Sir John Ambrose Fleming. He was the president of the Victoria Institute in London. He published an entire book against evolution called Evolution or Creation. He's a president of a school, man. Whole book against it. Douglas Dewar, naturalist from England, he wrote a book called Difficulties of the Evolutionary Theory, and it's a complete argument against evolution. Dr. Clark Whistler, curator-in-chief of the anthropological section of the American Museum of Natural History, he said, As far as science has discovered, there always was a man. Some not so developed, but still human beings in all their functions, much as we are today, man came out of a blue sky as far as we have been able to delve back. Yeah, the blue sky where the Creator is. All right, here we go. Dr. Austin Clark, FRGS, American Geophysical Union, an oceanographer, said, "The great groups of animal life do not merge into one another. They are and have been fixed from the beginning." Here, Dr. Garrett Miller says, "We do not hesitate to confess that in place of demonstrable links between man and other animals, we possess nothing more than some fossils so fragmentary that they are susceptible of being interpreted as something else." That's somebody being honest. He's looking at these bones going, we can't tell if there's anything in between. There's no missing link. We don't have enough to figure it out. Professor L.T. Moore of Cincinnati University says, "Unfortunately for Darwin's future reputation, every one of his arguments is contradicted by fact." Now, guys, that's seven professors right there. Those are professors that gave their life to science and study and teaching. As much as I have with my Bible, they've done it with science and teaching and making a living out of it. And they came away saying there's no facts in it. It's a bunch of foolishness. Professor A.C. Seward of Cambridge University writes, "A student who takes an impartial retrospect soon discovers that the fossil record raises more problems than it solves." There's no problem with the fossil record if you believe the Bible. It all makes sense. Douglas DeWar, I already read about him. He's the fellow from, I already mentioned him, but one of these other professors. "The breeder," this is what he wrote, "the breeder, no matter on what plant or animal he experiments, after he has effected a number of minor changes in any given direction, is suddenly brought to a standstill. In a comparatively short time, he reaches a stage at which he cannot accomplish more, no matter how much he tries. This fact is fatal to the theory of evolution." Did you understand what he was saying? He's a scientist, and he's talking about breeding plants or breeding animals and adding in tiny mutations here or there, and all of a sudden they can't reproduce, or something wrong with them, there's something messed up with them. And he goes, it is a fatal flaw in the theory of evolution. A fatal blow to it. And one of those guys, they had a little fruit fly, and he was able to mess with it enough that it didn't have two wings, it had four wings. You know what happened? It couldn't fly. The mutation was negative. This isn't X-Men, okay? It doesn't get better. It gets worse. It's almost like the Lord had it worked out pretty good, didn't he? Now, there's a lot more information to go over another time, but when it's all said and done, all the facts are in. You have to face the fact that the Bible is the only accurate scientific textbook in the world. What you have in your lap, there was an old fellow who said, the Bible tells us how to go to heaven. It doesn't tell us how the heaven goes. That's baloney. It tells you both. It'll tell you exactly how to go to heaven. And then in the funniest, most ironic sense of humor thing God ever did, he put the most science in the Bible in the oldest book. He just right in the book of Job, oldest book ever written, older than anything they got out there, the Gilgamesh epic and all that mess. He put it in the oldest book and said, you're going to find the science in that book right there. You want to know that the world hangs on nothing? Book of Job. And all kinds of other stuff. After all, what you need to realize is all the other scientific textbooks have to be rewritten every few years. Isn't that true? Every 5 years, they go, we had that wrong. I got a 1611. Just as good as today as it was 400 years ago. Never have to worry about it. And they do. And what I have here is the perfect book. And I don't have to worry about it. Now, once in a while, you'll find that the so-called scientist, he catches up to the Bible. Most time they don't. Every once in a while they catch up to the Bible and you got to give them a little participation trophy. Good job. You caught up to the book. And most of the time they miss and you just realize that they're batting par for the course. They've never been right. Why would they get it right now? So we accept the biblical account of Genesis chapter 1 as literal, as scientific, as exact. The exact account of the origin of the universe and the origin of man, and we throw out the so-called opposing evidence as unworthy of a man with normal intelligence. That's where I stand on it. Turn to one verse and I'll be done. Revelation chapter 4. Not even going to talk about it long, not going to have an altar call. Revelation 4. It'd be crazy to have an altar call after that, wouldn't it? You evolutionists, get up here and get right. Revelation 4:11. Here's where it's all at. You know, you have the beginning of the thing, Genesis, you have the very beginning, and you got the creation, and you go through the whole book and you get the greatest verse on why you were created. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's what you're created for. You're created to please him, to please a creator. You know what's amazing is you get a life, if you're living it right, you get a life that's made to do something for him, and yet it's still a great life. It's still a wonderful life. It's still an enjoyable life. I've never been happier than when I'm just doing right and serving the Lord. Getting to kneel down with somebody and pray and hear them accept Christ and just knowing that the Holy Spirit's in me and I can just tell them the Holy Spirit just came right down into them. You ain't ever felt anything like it. The Lord created all that. And he creates you for that. Amen. All right, let's all stand for prayer. And we're going to close here. And we'll have blessed the food here and have some fellowship for a little while. And then we'll come back here and have a prayer.